All right, as we turn in our Bibles to Ephesians 5, we're in verses 15 to 21 today, and it's kind of a how-to section. We're going to look at some differences here between people and then come into how to wake up. We'll set the context in a little bit, but when you look at different people, how many of you would never need to set an alarm clock? You always wake up, okay? Several of you. How many of you are able to stay asleep after the sun comes up? Let me see your hands. Okay. Notice they're different people. Notice they're usually married to each other. Wonder why that is. Yeah, guess which one of us is the morning person? Yeah, I don't need to. I mean, you know, the sun's up. I can't be asleep. And so I wake up, boing, and I'm awake. That's it. I go to sleep, clunk, I'm asleep. And, you know, I have been known to fall asleep while we're praying.
While you're praying.
While I'm praying. Yeah, I'll fall asleep. That's it. I'm done. Dear Lord. This long pause followed by deep breathing. So, you know, opposites attract and there you go. Hey, Steve, would you check the thermostats? I'm burning up here. It's hot in here. It's not. Well, you're not working like I am. So you're sitting down, fat boy. Yeah, we just had this one fixed up here. It was out one compressor, only one of the two compressors. And it's just God's grace and kindness. The compressor alone is $1,200, $1,500. It's a three-phase unit. It's a big machine. And there's two compressors in it. And we bought it on August the 5th of 2012, and it has a five-year warranty. You do the math. They had to give us a new compressor. Usually it goes the other way. So when we talk about wake up, you sleeper, that's in the previous verse here. If you look in verse 14, we're in 15 to 21. Wake up, you sleeper. Arise from the dead. Those are commands. Wake yourself up and Christ will give you light. So this is something that we as believers are supposed to do. And the question then becomes how in the world do we do that? How do we go about waking ourselves up? We know that when we wake up and leave, I believe he's talking about all that we inherited from Uncle Adam, our forefather, Aunt Eve, leaving that old man, that old person which we were in Adam, and move into Christ, then Christ gives us light. But in these verses, he gives us information about how to actually do that. The command is right in the first part of verse 15. And it's look or see. That's an instruction to look and pay attention. Sometimes I say look up here. I did it once this sermon, so I won't do it this service. I won't do it a second time. But look up here. Sorry, sounds like the Three Amigos. Look up here, look up here. So, you know, that's the command that he's giving here in verse 15. And it actually follows with all three of the points that I'm going to give you today. The way the text is structured, he wants you to pay attention to three different things. And the way you know what he wants you to pay attention to is in a tense, a mood called imperative. There are commands. All kinds of different ways of saying things, statements, questions, commands. Those are what are called moods. And it tells you what the author's thinking is. Well, here he has three of them, and then he follows it with participles. So he gives you a command, and then he explains how to do it. How helpful is that? So the command here is pay attention. Now, the first thing he wants you to pay attention to is how you walk or how you live. He says, therefore, since you're supposed to wake yourself up in order to have light from Christ, be careful be careful how. Make sure you are walking circumspectly, carefully, diligently, exactly. Real interesting term. Luke uses it in Luke chapter 1, verse 3, where he talks about his credentialing for why he should be the one to write this gospel. Luke 1, verse 3, "It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus." So this "had perfect understanding" is the same word here that describes, it's an adverb, the manner in which we are walking. So be careful that we watch and look, see that you're walking accurately, careful. It's not reckless driving. How many of you have a friend or have driven with somebody that you say, you get out and you say, "I do not ever want to drive with this person again"? Okay. My sister Marlene was like that. She was a very nice person, but something happened when she turned the key on her car. I mean, you know, sheets of paper between the front bumper and the rear bumper of the car, sitting on the horn. And I have to watch myself, because as I get older, or the nature of our neighborhood changes, I find myself increasingly frustrated with drivers. It also may be that I spent a lot of time last summer getting a commercial driver's license, so I'm you know, renewed in my desire to follow the laws. But this careful driving is one of the things that they want you to learn to do. They call it defensive driving, but it's more than being defensive. You know, a good defensive driver means you get up in front of the guy and cut him off because he's behind you. It's his fault for the accident. That's not what we're talking about. We're driving carefully, leaving space. You know, and you're driving the bus, that thing takes a city block to stop. Scary stuff. John was taking a bunch of kids over to soccer practice, and somebody zipped past them, cut in front of them, slammed on the brake for a yellow light. All right, there's no way John's going to be able to stop that bus. So he lays on the horns, hits the air brakes, and the guy looks in his rearview mirror and goes through the red light. So did the bus. You know, that's not careful driving. That's reckless. But he wants you to live a life, this walking, picturing, going through life. You know, there are people who go from one crisis to the next. That's not what he has in mind here. That's not where you get the light of Christ shining on you. That's where you get the grace of God delivering you. He wants you to be careful. I love the video where it's rigged, I understand that, but the little kid's jumping in puddles, you know. He's got waders on, these little gum boots, and the puddles are 2 or 3 inches. And the person standing there watching him, it's rigged, okay? But it's showing the reaction of people. So he's jumping in this puddle, this puddle, this puddle, and then the puddle nearest the person, he disappears. It's a 4-foot hole. Little puddle, long hole. Of course, then the person gets all upset. It's supposed to be humor, but he says he wants you walking carefully, not going from crisis to crisis. Not as unwise, but as wise. Not without wisdom, but with wisdom. He wants us to have a life that's careful. One that is characterized by thinking things through. Wisdom is a skill of living. I've never mastered it. I just trust the Lord. I wish I could be wise like people I know. I try to think things through, but I end up typically following what I think the Lord wants me to do. And a lot of times that's internal and subjective. And then I get down, oh man, Lord, you better help me out. So what he wants is careful, diligent, accurate walk. Like Luke says, I know everything thoroughly. And that's how he wants us to walk. And there's a participle that follows this careful walking. And he says, redeeming the time. And this is a middle voice, meaning you do this for yourself. Looking up the good opportunities. Time here, what's translated time, there's two Greek words, kairos and chronos. This is kairos, which means redeeming the opportunity versus the minutes. So as you, when you look at walking wisely, he says there's opportunities that come up even during this evil time in which you find yourself, because the days are evil. So wise walking means that you're sensitive to the opportunities for eternity that God brings along to you as you're going through life. Redeem them, buy them up. Anybody here collect green stamps? Used to collect green stamps? All right. Oh, I hate those things. Oh, that was the worst idea that anybody ever came up with. My mother collected green stamps. And we had books and books of green stamps. And you know what you had to do with those green stamps? You had to lick them and stick them in a book. Okay, guess who got to lick them and stick them in a book? Is it any wonder I was sick all my childhood? I would have been a lot smarter if it weren't for all those brain cells that I killed off licking green stamps. What do you do with those books? Yeah, at our house. What are you going to do with this? Give it to the skinny kid. So, you know, we would collect all those books, and then what would you do with them? You'd redeem them. You would go take that box full of rubbish, all wrinkled pages, nasty, take it to the grocery store, and then you'd get some sort of a trinket. No, you got good stuff. Okay. Helpful stuff, useful stuff. Like place settings, like I was saying. So, you know, redeeming the time means that you buy it up. You're paying attention, looking for opportunities to minister. So, you know, taking those opportunities, buying them up, it means you're going to be careful with your resources, careful with your time, making your decisions about how to make the most of the opportunities that God sends along during this these evil days. So how do you wake up? Well, wake yourself up by walking very carefully and buying up, looking for the opportunities that God brings along to you. All right, the second thing he says about waking yourself up, you know, so the C of verse 15, look, make sure you're walking carefully. And verse 17, make sure that you focus on what God wants. This is a strong therefore. Therefore, stop being in a state of folly. That's your command. Stop living in a way that is unprofitable. The state of folly, he says, is not what he wants for us. But rather, he says, be in a state of understanding what the will of the Lord is. What the will of the Lord is not the decree of God. Most of the time when people come here, they're trying to figure out what God's will is. That's not what he's speaking about. You can't know God's will. How can you possibly know what God's will unless if he's revealed it in Scripture? So we know the destiny of individuals, we know prophecy, but we can't know what God's will is. There's two Greek words, one's boulomai and one's thelo. Boulomai is talking about the will of God, meaning he's determined it, he's decreed it. That's not what this is. This is like the gelatin-flavored dessert. This is thelo. this is the wishes of God. So do you have any idea what God would like? Well, see, that puts it on a whole different like scale, doesn't it? What is God's desire? So you start thinking, well, if Christ were here, what would he do? You know, well, it almost sounds like a bracelet. You start thinking about what Jesus would do. How would he handle this situation? You know, and basically you end up looking at things like, what's the loving thing to do? What's the generous thing to do? What is the kind thing to do? What is the gracious thing to do? How do I handle this situation? Graciously, lovingly, kindly. That's what he wants to do there. So when he's talking about the light of Christ will shine on you, it shines on us when we focus on what it is that God desires. So in verse 17, therefore stop being in a stupid state. Stop being in a state of folly, but rather be understanding, be wise, be in the state of thinking, what is it that God wants you to do? The third thing that he tells us and how to wake ourselves up, what we're to be careful about, walk carefully, focus on what God wants. But now in verses 18 to 21, we get our next imperative. And it starts with a negative. Stop being made drunk by wine. In which is excess. We'll talk more about that. So he's got a negative. Stop being made drunk. So he assumes that believers are prone for this, and they are. I don't know anybody who drinks regularly that doesn't have a problem with this. And I understand that Scripture says don't be drunk. That's what this says. But there's a gray area between being three sheets to the wind and having a merry heart that makes you glad. And Scripture certainly provides for giving thanks for wine that makes our heart glad. Psalms certainly argues that. And it also argues in Proverbs that there's a time to make people drunk. Anybody know when it is? Give strong drink to the one who is dying. Well, shouldn't they experience the full pain of death? No. There's a time and a place for strong drink. But here his argument is that it's typical for Christians to drink too much. My first encounter with champagne was in Spain, and I had never tasted champagne before. I didn't know what champagne was. I thought it was just really good tasting grape juice. I had no idea that it had an alcoholic content to it. So I drank a glass of that stuff on an empty stomach. And they gave me another one. And I was in Spain with a fellow, his name's Irving Hildebrandt. I've lost touch with him, but he was Canadian, German boy. And we rode our 10 speeds all over Europe, including Spain, and he and I were together. And halfway through the second glass, he pulled me aside. And he said, Marv, you know that's alcoholic. And I said, no. He said, yeah, you've drunk too much. Put that away. I said, oh, thanks. How did he know I had drunk too much? Well, because I'm a happy drunk. So I was talking more. I was freer in my words. I was freer in my expressions. So he knew that's not me. That's the champagne that's taking control of me. And I was really thankful that he called it out on that. You know, I appreciate that. We watched out for each other, and we managed to survive a trip through Spain, mostly unscathed, although I got food poisoning and thought I was going to die. So did the host, whose husband had been the ambassador to Finland, who managed to have us stay at her house, elderly lady, to do work. She was so concerned that I was going to die, she was going to put me on a plane back to the United States. I didn't want to go to the United States, so we climbed out the window in the middle of the night and got on our 10-speeds and hit the road. I was so sick. But, you know, that's not wise living, is it? All right, so when he talks about don't be drunk, don't let the alcohol control you, in which is excess. This is a great word that we've lost in English. The word should be translated prodigal. My text says, which is dissipation. Prodigal is a great term to translate this. Unfortunately, because of how we talk about the prodigal son, we all think being a prodigal is a good thing. Well, the prodigal son, you know, that's got to be a good thing. It is not a good thing. I copied the dictionary here, and the translation of the Greek word here is a prodigal, which means from you don't save anything. Having no hope of safety, extravagant squandering, dissoluteness. A prodigal is one who spends too much, who slides easily under the fatal influence of flatterers and the temptations with which he surrounds himself into spending freely on his own lusts and appetites. Debauchery, a prolific manner of living. Lawless insolence and unmanageable caprice. Riotous living. And so it goes. This is not a good thing, is it? So when you drink too much, what are the chances of it being beneficial? Remote. Okay, it's slim. I've met lots of people who've gotten into trouble with alcohol. So he says, don't be in a state of folly, namely, don't be being made drunk with wine, because that leads to trouble. But rather, be being filled in the Spirit. Again, this is a passive nuance. Stop doing this, stop having this done to you, and start having this done to you. What are you supposed to have done to you? And the answer is, you are to be filled by or in the Spirit. This is not what the charismatics want to make it. It's not talking about the baptism of the Spirit. It's not talking about speaking in tongues. It's talking about the ability of the Spirit to give you a different manner of living. That the Spirit that dwells in you will help you do that which is what God wants you to do. Namely, in this context, walk wisely and understand what God desires. Oh, look, those are the points of my sermon. The Spirit will help you do these things. This is what it means to have the light of Christ shining on you. The light of Christ is the indwelling Spirit who will help you, who will assist you, will help control you. There's a relationship between you and the bottle. There's a relationship between you and the Spirit. You yield yourself to the wine. You yield yourself to the Spirit. Both are external, but they have internal effects. Wine is not an integral part of you. The Spirit is not an integral part of you. It's the third person of the Trinity, and He dwells within you. And He will help you. He will assist you. You know, it's like if I wanted to be a professional baseball player. I have only hit one home run in my entire life. I played baseball. I used to stand behind the dugout and watch a guy on our baseball team, and every time he hit the ball over the fence, the guy was massive muscles, stood about 6'2", and that bat came around. It didn't matter where the ball was. He'd hit it on the sweet part of that bat, and that thing would take off. And it was a work of art to watch. I could never do that. Never do it. Didn't have the upper body strength. Usually I could get on base. Okay. So I'd look for some place where I could plink it and then run like crazy. Okay? So I plunked it into left field. Run like crazy to first base. First base guy. He misses the throw. Ball goes over to the fence. I run like crazy to second base. First baseman gets to the ball, throws it like a crazy man to second base. Second baseman misses it. It goes all the way out into the fence in left field. Left fielder's running over there to get the ball. I see my chance. I run, I touch third base, and I slide into home just as the catcher grabs the ball and tags me out. And the umpire looks at me and he says, "I'm sorry, son, you're out." And I saw the ball and I reached it up to the catcher's mitt and I flicked it out. Safe! It's the only home run I ever managed to squeak out. But imagine if one of the best baseball players could somehow come into my meager body. Hank Aaron. I don't know if he's been discredited or not. Has he been Punch Rodriguez, some home run hitter? And he could somehow come inside of me. Okay, Effa, wait for it. Wait for it. Wait for it. Swing now, 6 inches lower than where you think the ball's going to be. Whack! And it's his strength and his power that I'm using to connect with that. And the ball goes way, way, way far away. That's what it's like to have the Spirit of God dwelling within us. The same God who, He's the executor of the Trinity. He's the worker. Everything that gets done is done by the Spirit, including the creation. Christ spoke it into being, but it was the Spirit who hovered on the face. He's the one that's the hard worker. The Father, the Son, but the Spirit gets all the work. He's the one that dwells in you. And He wants to be having you yield so that He can control. Alcohol, spirit, same model. That's why He puts these things together. So there's four participles that follow here, and I'm going to link two of them together. If you're counting, you'll say there's five, but two of them go together. So how do you yield yourself to the Spirit? Give me 3 or 4 minutes and I'll finish this up for us, okay? So, first he says, speaking. There's your first participle, verse 19. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So, speaking. I'm so glad he didn't say singing to one another. That is truly uncomfortable in my North American world. But he says, speaking to one another, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Notice there's an emotional component with each one of these. He doesn't say, quote, scripture. He says, speak psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. So talking to one another is one of the ways, talking to one another in a spiritual context is one of the ways that God uses to help us yield to Him. It's just the encouragement of fellowship in the body of Christ. The second one is, I'm putting two of them together, singing and playing. Singing and playing melodies in your heart to the Lord. This second participle, the twin participles, singing, this phrase is always used to God, never to one another. The playing melodies literally comes from pluck the string. So you say, oh, I can't play any musical instruments. Well, Pam could help you with that, maybe. But this isn't actually a literal instrument. It could be, it might be, but it's talking about melodies that are being played where? In your heart, okay? Mr. Suplee, who was our music teacher at Columbia International University, he had to be real careful with what he listened to in music. The guy was an incredible musician. He went, traveled worldwide and wrote indigenous music. He'd go in and he'd analyze the culture and he'd write songs for them that sound right to them. So you go to East Africa and they might sing Amazing Grace, but it's flat. But then they have a song where Jesus comes back victorious over all his enemies, and it has a war whoop in it, and they all leap off of the ground all at the same time. Okay, it's not a North American worship service, but they jump up and they do the war whoop and come back down. And the words of the song are absolutely fantastic. That's indigenous music. Mr. Suplee says, I have to be very careful what I listen to, because I can hear all eight parts flowing together, and I can hear them in my brain. And I'm hardwired, because of God has gifted me, I'm hardwired to hear all the intricacies as it goes through my brain, and it truly affects my heart, as you know music does. So to the Lord, singing and playing melodies in your heart to the Lord. The Lord uses music. Another thing he uses is giving thanks. We're done with the music, thankfully, for some of us. Giving thanks here in verse 20, always on behalf of all things. Huper panton, heard me talk about that. Giving thanks means to be grateful. Be grateful always for everything. Giving thanks to whom? Well, to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he wants us, based on who God is, our loving Heavenly Father, to give thanks to the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ on behalf of everything. Okay, so time number three, look up here. The very thing that you would like written out of your life is the very thing that God has put there, the gracious, kind, loving Heavenly Father, that in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved you and gave himself for you, you should say thank you and be grateful to God for. Ooh, that's where the Spirit comes in. See, the Spirit... Okay, let me ask you this. Do you need the Spirit's help to mutter, complain, and swear? Oh, you can do that all on your own. Do I need the Spirit's help to be thankful and grateful for everything, and especially huper panton, on behalf of the stuff that I really don't want? Yeah. And the last one here, submitting. This is a middle voice. That means, and I hate the word submit. It's a wrong word. We don't have a good word for this in English. Submit means, it comes from the Latin submitere. They put two spears in the ground and they put one over, and the conquered army would bow under the spear. Submitere, they were now in submission. That's where that word comes from. Terrible translation. Hupotasso means that you voluntarily use everything that you have to further the desires and the interests of another. Hupotasso. Say it together. Hupotasso. Great Greek word. You got to learn the Greek word, because there isn't an English translation for it. So the Son is hupotassoed to the Father. The Spirit is hupotassoed to the Son. Is one inferior to the other? No. They're all equal God. It's an economy. It's an arrangement. It's a functioning. But it's a functioning where you are using everything that you are to further the wishes of another. And this is where the Spirit helps you. You are to be focusing on God, what God wants, what God wishes. And here, the Spirit will help you do that. He'll help you focus on what other people are doing, what other people are involved in. And in the fear of Christ, that is, it's godly, he will help you further the work that somebody else is doing. And you need the Spirit to do that, because we're all essentially self-oriented, self-involved. So how do you wake up from the dead? How do you do that? Well, you have to watch very carefully how you walk. You have to focus on what God wants, what he wishes. And then it's the help of the Spirit who wants to control us. All right, take your hymn books and let's turn to number 473.